All right, we're going to get started here in just about 30 seconds, so you can wind up your discussions. We'll get started here really soon. There are handouts on the chair at the back there if you didn't get one. A number of you picked them up already, but there are some back there. All right, well, while you're in your small groups and you're still in kind of talking mode from the lunch break, why don't you share with one another at your table group one or two things that you are already thinking you're going to take away from this conference, okay? So just from this morning, one or two takeaways. So take a few minutes to talk in your small group. Okay. Sounds like you've been picking up something, and that's good. We've been praying for this event for quite some time now. You've been praying. Your churches have been praying that God would use Ministry Lift, Small Group Ministry Conference, to impact your lives, to help you take your small group ministry to the next level. And so that's what we're trusting here, that God will do that. That he'll answer those prayers in ways that we don't even fathom. That's what we're trusting that God will do. And even through our session here this afternoon at 1:30, which is prime time, right? When we're most awake and alert. You know why I teach in the afternoon, why I choose the afternoon sessions? Both days I haven't done any presentations in the morning. It's so I stay awake, all right? I can't fall asleep up here when I'm teaching. I want to pray with us as we talk about building intimacy in our small groups and asking excellent questions. Join me, please, as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done thus far. Here today, as we've met, as we've talked, as we've listened, and begun to process. And Lord, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us this afternoon as well. And Lord, as we are exposed to a whole bunch of different ideas, God, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to prioritize those ones that you would have us to apply in our small groups, those things that would be most important. I pray that you would open us up to new possibilities this afternoon. Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would creatively and with imagination think about ways in which we can build greater intimacy in our small groups so that we can reflect more and more your heart for community, your heart of love for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to our live streamers as well. My apologies for the inconvenience we had when our website went down this morning due to some malicious hackers who decided to take us out. But thanks for your prayers. We're back online, and the sessions will be recorded. And so what you missed this morning during that first breakout session, you'll be able to watch once we have the recordings up. These things happen with technology sometimes. And in all the years that I've had websites, that's the first time that I've been hacked. And it just happened to be on the day of the conference. And so isn't that interesting how that works? Well, we want to talk about building intimacy in your small groups and facilitating excellent discussions. And one of the things that I'm absolutely convinced of is the importance of a healthy culture in your small group. And it's really reflective of the culture within your larger church. And so if you are attempting to build intimacy in your small group, and intimacy is not a value within your larger church community, you're going to have a challenge. Now, I have the privilege sometimes of visiting my dear Filipino brothers and sisters, and they have an advantage when it comes to community, because they love hanging out together. They love having meals together. I go to the Filipino church, and I feel like I'm loved by 253 people. They just are wonderful that way, and other cultures are too, and other churches are too. I don't want to single out one particular one, but it's true that within our church, there are certain things that will predispose us towards either being very friendly or not, and that's something to be aware of. Now, when it comes to small group culture, we really want to build in something that is non-judgmental. People need to be able to share in such a way that they are not being judged for what they're saying, all right? And that all of these that we'll talk about here with culture really comes down to the leader modeling these things, all right? A non-judgmental kind of attitude, being himself, herself, honest and transparent, and that's another thing that we want to really build into our small group culture, where people are willing to share their struggles. They're willing to experiment with ideas. I like the analogy of a laboratory, and I view the classroom that way too, but the small group is kind of like that. You're experimenting with ideas as you look at scripture, as you interact with each other, and you know what? Not all experiments go well, right? And that's okay. You know, if you come up with a crazy idea, and in the end you realize, well, that was a little bit off the wall, that's okay, all right? We're in this together, we're learning, we're growing together, and there needs to be that willingness to be transparent. And that assumes a certain level of safety, that people feel safe to contribute. And as a leader, if you're the leader of your small group, I mean, there's so many different ways that you can communicate to people that this is a safe place where ideas, sharing, are welcome. Thank you for sharing. You know, showing genuine interest. If somebody shares a deep concern, maybe even taking the moment right then and there to say, you know what, we're just going to pause and we're going to pray for you right now, because this is really, you know, it's causing you a lot of pain. We can see that, and we want to minister to you right now. And so that's important. I think too, building in an understanding that we're in process. Wow, none of us, as much as we would like to think we've arrived, none of us have arrived. We are far short of perfection in terms of our practical life. Now, we're perfect in Christ. We are positionally righteous. We know that. But practically, we're still working it out. We're in a process of sanctification. And so building in that understanding that it's okay to mess up. It's okay to be imperfect. It's okay if you come and you've had a terrible week, and you know, you've kicked the dog, and you actually yelled at a driver who cut you off. I mean, you know, that's okay to share those things. We're all in process together, all right? And I think that's important. And then another key thing here is to be concerned about the other. Now, maybe that goes without saying, but you know, some people don't really care about others. And if that's part of the culture in the group, if you just come together to do something, all right, a task-oriented group, and it could even be a good task, like studying scripture or ministry of some kind, but if that's the culture, if that's the primary focus and there isn't a concern for the other, building intimacy will be very difficult, because you're all about the task, all right? And so we need to cultivate a genuine concern for others. Now, yesterday, if you were here for the very first plenary session, Dan Nicholson shared some of the one another's of Scripture. Let me just go over a few of these. Again, to raise the bar, this is what we're about. This is the vision for a small group, a small community that desires to build deeply into one another's lives. So loving one another is foundational. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I mean, love, we throw it around. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter, and actually see that love is patient and kind and all of these things. Love is into the other person. It's caring for them. It's being willing to enter into their lives, to care in a deep sort of way. Some of my experiences in small group, I haven't experienced that kind of intimacy, but some I have. And it's messy. It can be chaotic. It's time consuming. When you really begin to build into somebody's life and they're building into yours, right? And you're willing to share your weaknesses, your imperfections, and you go, wow, that person is messed up. Say to the person next to you, you're sure messed up. All right. So yeah, you know, being willing to do that, all right, to really enter in deeply with one another, encouraging one another to give courage to one another. I mean, this is so important in our small groups that we have a place where we can affirm, where we can build up. When people leave your small group, they should be encouraged, right? We need encouragement. Life is not always easy, and we need to, I think, in our small groups, come away with a sense that I'm part of something here. I'm part of a family, a community. I can do this because we're in it together. I should leave my small group knowing that somebody's going to pray for me. If I've shared something, maybe somebody's going to you know, call me back and say, hey, how's it going? You know, you mentioned this. You know, what's going on? And so, you know, I hope that that's the case, that we encourage one another, build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing. Accepting one another. You know, that's an important part about it as well. You know, do we actually really accept other people? Or do we just tolerate them? Right? I mean, I lived in dorms as a young adult, and sometimes you didn't get the roommate you wanted. And you tolerated that person for a semester or two until you could get a new roommate next year. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not just tolerating one another, we're actually accepting one another. And we're not just hoping that someday that person will change, and then maybe we'll actually be able to build some kind of bond there. But there is an acceptance and a willingness to build relationship, even though the person and yourself, myself, we're far from perfect, and we are in process, being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow, that's packed. Kindness, compassion, forgiving each other. You know how groups go through cycles? You ever been in a new group and the new group gets excited? It's that forming stage, as somebody has called it. And then all of a sudden you move into what's called the storming stage. People are getting to know you and you're getting to know them, and it's like, that person's weird, right? And, you know, there's storming takes place, conflict, and a lot of times people will check out of small group at that point. It's like, oh, I guess I signed up for the wrong group. You know, I want to go to that Filipino group that's over there. They'll love me and be friendly to me and accept me and all of that, right? And so, you know, it's that stage. If you can get through the storming stage, you move on to what they call the norming stage, right? And that's where you actually begin to build deeper relationships and so on, and that continues then. But you got to get through this. And intimacy is a crazy thing. Building community is wonderful, and yet it's fraught with danger. I mean, there's lots of benefits to being close to people, But when you're close to people, it's like being in a family. You know, you start rubbing on each other. You know the other person, and you know they kind of have this pattern that irritates you. Yeah, right. And so, family, you need to learn to forgive, to forbear, to be with one another, even when it's kind of tough. So live in harmony with one another, to live in peace. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, I'm a firm believer in harmony, unity, peace. But I think in our Christian circles, we have a distorted notion of harmony and unity. We think that unity is the absence of conflict. All right? So if we're not in conflict, we must be unified. I think what often is the case is that we're not in conflict, and it just means on the surface, we're kind of tolerating each other. We're walking around certain issues. We're walking on eggshells. You know, we don't want to offend people. And it's a very superficial kind of unity. It's not unity. It's not unity. Unity is much deeper than that. Unity is being willing to engage with one another, to be in conflict, in love. All right? It's not, unity is not sameness. It's actually difference coming together. That's what unity is. Difference coming together. Diversity coming together. It's like an orchestra, right? Imagine with me, you know, you've just paid your $100 to go hear a wonderful symphony. You get there, you're sitting with hundreds of other guests, and then the musicians come onto stage. But you notice something's a little unusual. 100 musicians, and they're all carrying a flute. Now, I don't have anything against flutes, don't get me wrong. But 100 of them? Come on. You know, and they start playing this very same line, and you go, boy, $100, eh? That's unanimity. Everybody playing the same thing. It's not very rich. It's not very deep. But then if you get, as you would with a real orchestra, you've got all the different instruments. They're playing different musical lines. The conductor is leading them. To me, that's a better picture of unity. Diversity coming together to produce something rich. All right? And so don't shortchange your group by thinking that this sort of superficial nod and smile is actually unity. Feel free to kind of argue, to debate, to get into each other's lives and to maybe confront as well. I mean, these are the kinds of things, when done in love, can actually produce this deeper unity that I crave. Forgiving one another, we've mentioned, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Our lives get busy. And maybe we feel a little bit guilty that we haven't had people into our home or whatever the case may be. Be hospitable. All right? Welcome people into your circle, I think it's important for us. And when we're part of a small group, I think sometimes the tendency is, okay, well, I've done my group thing for the week. Now I'm good. Right? Done my hospitality, and we lead busy lives, and maybe that's all we can do, right? But is there something within us that would then say, you know, we really should invite Sarah over and just spend a bit of time with her, this week, or maybe go out for coffee or something like that? One of the great hazards of leading a busy North American life is that our relationships suffer. Our relationships can suffer so much when we're going through life at a breakneck speed, at a breakneck pace. And so I think for many of us, we need to pull in the reins and say, what's most important here? What's most important? Is it really all of those tasks, activities, programs? Or is people, are people more important? And if people are more important, what does that mean for my schedule? Some of you may have read the book Margin by Dr. Richard Swenson, a medical doctor. If you lead a busy life, you probably won't have time to read it, but I'd recommend it if you ever do get the chance, because in it he talks about how him and his wife had led a very busy life. He was a medical doctor, as I said. He was speaking, presenting across the country. And he just came to the point with him and his wife one night where they're going, something has to change. We can't continue like this. There was a sense that their priorities were out of whack. They were just so busy, right? You get on the treadmill. And, you know, have you ever been jogging on a treadmill and you're going fast? You ever tried jumping off of that thing? You see some of those videos on Funniest Home Videos, you know, and slam into the wall. But anyway, yeah, it's we get on the treadmill, and they were on the treadmill, and they got down one evening, and they said, let's write down all the things that we're involved in. They did that. They were sitting by the fireplace. They took that piece of paper, or three pieces of paper, and they crumpled them up into a ball, and they threw them in the fireplace. And said, let's start again. Let's try to figure out what are God's priorities for us in this stage of our lives. And he started writing things down. I mean, some things you just can't get rid of, like family, right? So, okay, there's family. You know, and some of their other things, commitments, priorities. And they recognized that they had been living their life without margin, without space. And they began to reconfigure their life so that they focused on their priorities, God's priorities for them, but they also had space in their lives. Space for building relationships. Space for spontaneously having somebody over or inviting someone out for coffee. And interesting, when I was exposed to this, we actually watched it as a video series at our church. I was like, wow, because I was in that sort of season of my life where I was so busy. And Lori, my wife and I, we spent some time going, we need to do this too. And eventually we were able to reconfigure our lives to better reflect a life that is with margin. Be devoted to one another. I mean, devotion, that's a strong word. It's being loyal to one another through thick and thin. That's being loyal to somebody when they say something that hurts you, offends you. That's practicing devotion even when you don't want to, okay? And so one of the things I struggle with in our society is that so often we're such a short term, we have short term commitments. We commit for a while, and then if things don't go very well, we just kind of jump over here and do this, right? That's not what devotion is. Devotion is honoring one another above yourself. It's in for the long haul. Teaching and admonishing one another. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Teaching and admonishing. I don't know about you, but I find that here in Canada, we're not great at admonishing one another, right? I mean, you know, if you want to get 50 Canadians quickly out of a swimming pool, what do? You just ask them to leave, right? And they go, wow, we're out of here. You know, we are polite people, and we don't know sometimes how to admonish one another. Get out of the swimming pool, you know? You know, we don't know how to do that. And, you know, it's so important that we practice love softly, but sometimes in a tough kind of way too, right? It comes back to something here. We think that if we admonish, confront, exhort, that we might offend, hurt, and destroy the relationship. That's false reasoning. Now, don't get me wrong, that could happen, okay? But if done in a loving, humble sort of way, what could happen is exactly the opposite. Loving confrontation done in a humble spirit can lead to a deeper relationship. All right? And beyond that, can lead to transformation in the other person's life and maybe in your life as well. All right? So really, when you think about building intimacy, that's not the goal. I mean, we want to love one another. That's important. All right? So that is an important part of the whole process, just simply loving one another. But another part of that is we're loving so that we can be close to each other, so that we can help each other, disciple each other, sharpen each other, be involved in each other's lives in terms of God transforming us. You know, God often works through others in our lives. He uses the person beside you to impact you, the person in your group to speak into your life, you to encourage someone else. And so we can't underestimate the importance of this kind of teaching. Lay down your lives for one another. Wow. I mean, think about the people in your small group. Ready to lay down your life for them? That is love. That's when a group cares for each other, where there is intimacy, you see the same kind of love that Jesus had for us in laying down his life on the cross. Lay down your lives for one another. Now, in your groups, if you were to pick one of the one another's that we just talked about, or another one that, excuse me, you can think of, to emphasize over the next month in your small group, what would it be? All right, so let's take a few minutes to talk about that in your groups. And online as well, you can do that on the chat. It's available now, or in the small group at the location where you're gathered. Do we have sound here? All right, another about a minute or so to wrap up. Okay. Why don't we come back together as a large group? If you are wondering, one of the practical things that you can do to build intimacy in your small group, one of the practical things that you can do in your small group to build intimacy is to do a study of the one another's of Scripture. All right, and then to discuss what does this mean for us as a small group. That's one of the great ways of generating discussion, going deeper in community as a small group. All right, so I've given you an idea. Let's continue. Building a healthy group culture, just a summary. Non-judgmental, honesty, transparency, promoting safety, realizing we're in process and being concerned about one another. Okay. The second big idea is to invest time in building community. Okay, so you want to do that obviously between meetings, as a leader, praying for people in your group, but also encouraging that within the group. Sometimes groups will devise a way of doing that online, some kind of prayer networking, maybe a Facebook group or something where people can just post quickly prayer requests and it goes out to everybody and you kind of go, okay, you know, John's having a job interview, we're going to pray for him this morning. All right, or a listserv. I mean, that's a little bit old-fashioned, but that still works. You can do that. Just, you know, you email one address and it goes out to everyone on your list. One-on-one coffee times, you're getting together with people, mentoring relationships. Sometimes these naturally emerge within a small group, and as a small group leader, sometimes you might feel a little bit guilty devoting extra time to people in your group. Don't. Jesus did. All right? He had a little core group within his 12 that he spent extra time with, it would seem, and built a stronger relationship with them. That's okay. You really want to pour yourself into, you can't pour yourself into everybody in your group, and so you have to pick, with God's guidance, of course, a few that you can devote extra attention to. And just spending time touching base, engaging in fun group activities. This is so important to go out and, you know, do something fun. Go for a hike. Go have barbecues. Whatever your group likes to do in order to have those casual conversations, which are so critical in building relationships. All right, so those are some of the things to do in between meetings. Now, what about the times when you get together for study, for group time, care group, life group, home groups, growth groups, whatever you call your small groups? In the book, Small Groups, Big Impact, they suggest this kind of format, and I actually like this. Having a bit of time for an icebreaker at the start, and this is particularly important for groups earlier on, but I think it has value as groups mature and as new people come. It evens out the playing field. All right, people are sharing something silly, and we'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. Having a witness time, praying for friends that you want to know, come to know Jesus, people that you are concerned about, I think that's pivotal, keeping that the outreach orientation in front of our groups. Spending time in the Word, worship, and as they say in the book, wind, which is like the Spirit moving, a ministry time to one another. It's interesting to me that when you look at this, 25 minutes for Bible study. In your group, your small group, do you spend more than 25 minutes usually in Bible study? Okay. That's been my experience too. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when you want to really develop community, you have to consider these other elements, particularly this final element, 30 minutes, according to these guys, devoted to just ministry to each other, praying for each other. And I'll unpack all of these here in the next few moments so you see what I mean. One of the points that I would make, though, is that some structure and predictability can promote a sense of safety. People know what to expect to some degree. Okay, I know there's kind of a train of thought where we're just going to get together and allow the Spirit to move, and that sometimes works wonderfully. But a lot of people need and expect a certain amount of structure, and so a structure like I've shown you can actually promote safety, one of those core cultural values that need to be in place to build intimacy. So let's take a look at this 10 minutes of welcome. Well, the good old icebreaker questions. Entire books have been written on icebreaker questions. And I've actually posted a document online on the Ministry Lift site with a whole bunch of good icebreaker questions. Here's a few of them. In your small group, I'd like you to do the first one. If you could choose, in which Olympic sport would you most like to win a gold medal and why? All right? We just came through the Winter Olympics, so all right, why don't you share with one another? Olympic sport. All right, you got 20 seconds. Make sure everyone has shared. What's that? 20 seconds. All right. Okay. I know some of you are avid sports people, aren't you? This is hard for you now to come back to the Ministry Lift Conference. You're dreaming. You still have aspirations of winning a gold medal, don't you? Apparently there was a couple of people online that said hockey. Any other hockey gold medalists? Wannabes? None. I heard figure skating over here, I think. What were some other ones? Biathlon. Really? Good. Ski jumping. Luge. Moguls. Oh, that's hard on knees. Good man. All right. You know what that does? It just kind of opens people up. You know, that you don't know where people have come from. You know, and it just gives people an opportunity to relax, to share something not too serious. But you know, interestingly enough, and that question may not have done it, but you may have picked up something that you didn't know about the other person. Some of these other questions, what's one thing you wish someone would do for you when you're sick? All right, so that's getting a little bit deeper and more personal. Finish this sentence. One topic I'm interested in learning more about is. All right, one thing I'm really looking forward to right now is. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to catch a glimpse of something important. I think, too, and I didn't put it up on the schedule, but if you have like a coffee and refreshment time at the start, that is so critical for connecting with people. I found that in my groups, at different times, it's in those conversations that I become much more aware of where people are at. And then when we go into prayer time later on, I have a head start on some of the things that people are experiencing. and would like prayer for. So that's breaking the ice, the first part. The witness part, praying for friends. There's this notion that when you engage in outreach, when you're fairly aggressive in outreach as a small group, that somehow you'll compromise community. That is false, all right, for the most part. And research has shown that, and it's something that I think it's really important for us to realize that when you close your group, and you might have very good reasons for doing that, and some groups need to be closed. I'm not saying that that's something I wouldn't endorse. Some groups need to be closed for one reason or another. But if you're doing it because you think that in doing so, you will actually create more intimacy, that is often not the case. Alan Hirsch, in his book, The Forgotten Ways, talks about a concept, communitas. And he uses this word, and it means the dynamics of the Christian community inspired to overcome their instincts to huddle and cuddle and to instead form themselves around a common mission that calls them onto a dangerous journey to unknown places. A mission that calls the church to shake off its collective securities and to plunge into the world of action, where its members will experience disorientation and marginalization, but also where they encounter God and one another in a new way. And so his basic premise here is that if you want to experience communitas, this deep community, it involves being on mission together. That there's something about being on some kind of mission as a small group, trying to impact the world, that gives us even a greater sense of unity. And so I like that concept of communitas. According to Igley and Marable's research in the book Small Group, Big Impact, if you want to experience deeper community in your small group, you should make it an open group that actively reaches out to others. Wow. I mean, that's just kind of contradictory to what you would think. But it seems to be the case, and it rings true with me at least. The third aspect is the Bible study part. Now, you might be wondering, well, how do you build intimacy during the Bible study? Well, there actually are some important considerations with that. The way that we ask questions is really important in terms of moving from kind of the understanding, knowledge kinds of questions into application. Personal, what does this mean for you personally? How did this passage speak to you? How is this passage, this verse, this truth going to make a difference in your life this next week? All right? So when people begin to share at that level, transparency, vulnerability, right? Assuming there's trust and safety in the group to be able to do that. But when they're sharing at that level, it creates bonds in the group. So the second part of the workshop, I'm going to insert here right now, skills for asking excellent questions, all right? Because it just kind of fits naturally into the flow of things. So what are some types of questions that we could ask? And this goes back to something I learned when I was a leader with a course, a Bible study course called the Navigator 2-7 series. Any of you ever been through the Navigator 2-7 series? All right, okay. So this will be familiar at least to you. But they talked about three different types of questions that we can ask. So you have discovery questions, what does it say? And that's important to get at that level. Understanding questions, what does it mean? Okay, so now, what was the author intending in this passage? What's the truth that he was trying to communicate? What is God trying to say to us through these scriptures? And then the application questions, and this is, as I mentioned earlier, where the building intimacy can take place. What should I apply to my life? Now, even as you discuss at these first two levels, which are important in moving us to the application, the way that we discuss, the way we engage with each other, the way we accept, the way we challenge, all of these things contribute or do not contribute to a sense of community. These are the group dynamics that play into our discussion. So I don't want to minimize the importance of community building in these first two, because it is important, the way that we dialogue and carry that on. Because sometimes this is where we get into conflict, right? different interpretations. Well, no, it says this, right? And the way that we engage in conflict over ideas and interpretations says a lot about the community that we're experiencing, okay? And sometimes, you may need to, as a group leader, actually stop the group and say, all right, let's just pause for a moment and talk about how we're talking right now. And I realize that that may be uncomfortable if you've never done that with your group. You do it once or twice, and it won't be a problem. All right, they'll just come to expect that you will sometimes debrief with them about the group. All right, how things are going. How did you feel about the discussion today? Did you feel like you had an opportunity to contribute all your ideas? Or even just at the end asking, some of you shared a lot, some of you didn't share as much. Is there anything else that you would like to say into this issue? And making sure that you're monitoring the group dynamics so that everybody has an opportunity to participate who wants to, okay? So those are some of the different kinds of questions. Understanding questions could be synonyms. What's another word for grace? All right, that's a simple question, but it gets people thinking about that particular biblical concept. How would you define Lord? All right, so that's a definition kind of question. Differences, what is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? Okay, so you're getting at a contrast there. Another type of understanding question is similarities. How is the church like a human body? Or opposites, what is the opposite of truth? Can you expand on that? Relationships, how are lordship, on the one hand, related to obedience? Okay, so again, you can look at these kinds of examples and have a couple verses, and you can come up with questions often in many of these categories quite easily. And they're good, often are really good questions. Examples, what are some examples of two being better than one from Ecclesiastes? Why questions? Why do you think Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Explain. How would you explain salvation to a child? I like those kind of questions because it gets you to think, okay, how would I strip this deep, rich theological concept into the basics? What does somebody need to know in order to receive Christ? Extremes. Which one of the characteristics do you think is the most attractive? All right? So, you're looking at extremes here. How do you think we could sharpen one another as Christians from Proverbs? And so those are a number of examples of how you can just look at a passage and come up with a number of understanding questions. And we're going to do that in just a moment in our small groups. Application questions. What stands out to you from this passage? What stands out to you personally? I'm convinced, and this is the way I teach, I'm convinced that if all people leave with is knowledge and they haven't been challenged or had the opportunity to think about how this applies to my life, we've often done them a disservice as small group leaders or teachers or any kind of group leader. Now, I realize that the Spirit will continue to work and He can take those ideas and apply them after the fact and all of that. But I think that we need to provide that place where people begin that process. Because life is busy, you know? When people leave your home or you leave the home of another person, they go their separate ways, life is going to get busy. They might have that drive and then they're home and they're dealing with the kids and going to sleep and then work the next morning. And what was it that we studied last night anyway, right? So if we can begin the application process, it may stick. What stands out to you from this passage? What is one thing that you can take from our discussion into your week? How does this truth, principle, or idea apply to your life? What is the next step for you to live out what God is saying to you through this passage? All right? And then can you illustrate this truth with an example from your own life? Okay, so then people are connecting it with their experience and fitting it in. We all have our shelves in our minds, right? Our experiences. And as we're studying Scripture, we can begin to apply those truths into the appropriate places in our lives. The 10 C's of quality questions, you want them to be concise. Don't ask two or three or four questions at one time. All right? That doesn't work. Complete. Make sure participants have all the information they need. The question should be clear. Keep it understandable. It should be connected. Don't promote wild goose chases. All right? Or rabbit trails. Now, you might have someone in your group who's going to do that for you anyway, right? They love that, going off on a tangent. But you want your questions to be connected. Be conversational. Open-ended questions force people to think. Avoid yes-no questions at all, if at all possible. What do you think? Not, so do you agree with this? Okay, well, that gets one word out of somebody. Maybe you need that to get people going, but better to have open-ended questions that invite conversation. They need to, another C quality question would be contestable. All right? And so, there's room for exploration, even debate in the question. Sometimes we're good at leading questions as small group leaders. We already know the answer. And so, but knowing that good group leaders ask questions, we ask a question that will lead them to the answer. That's not a good question, all right? You might as well just say it. If you believe this and nothing else is going to fit, just say it and then move on to a question that you can ask by way of application or something else. All right, so leading questions, not always the best. Often need to do open-ended, more objective. Challenging, stretch the minds of group members. Get them to think in new ways with your questions. For those of you that were here yesterday and may have taken in my session on three ways of growing your small group ministry, I spent most of the time talking about coaching and asking good questions. And so if you missed that session, you can watch the recording and it'll give you a whole bunch of ideas of how to ask frame-bending, thought-provoking kinds of questions that get people thinking outside of their framework. Challenging, creative, controversial sometimes, and considerate. Don't dig too deep too soon, right? So, I mentioned the three questions, the kinds of questions, discovery, knowledge, and application. You know, if your group is new and just starting out, you might want to go lighter on the application until you feel a sense of comfort level in people sharing with one another. Or share about yourself by way of application to set a tone for future discussions. Questions that are judgmental, negative, or prescriptive can tear down and disempower, while pure questions can provoke greater understanding and motivation. Oh, okay, so the online question was to explain contestable. That was where I was, the open-ended questions, all right? And so they're open-ended. People can engage in dialogue with one another, debate, right? There's more than one way to go, and so some people may go in different directions, right, which we could create tension within the group. And so that's why it becomes contestable. Thank you for asking that question online. All right. Small group activity. Using the principles we've discussed, come up with several questions for Colossians 3:16. And I want you to have at least one in the understanding and one in the application. All right, so those last two levels. All right, let's take just a few minutes to do that. take another minute or so. All right, I'd like to hear some. What was a question that you came up with in your group? Somebody want to just shout out a question? How would you define admonish? Good defining question. Another one. How would you differentiate between teaching and admonishing? Okay, so that's a good differences question. Thank you. Other ones?
What is your experience about admonishing?
What is your experience with admonishing? So now we're slipping into an application question, right? What is your experience of it? You know, that kind of question could lead into a number of other sub-questions, right? People might share something, you know, and you can kind of go, so how did you feel in that situation? Maybe it was handled inappropriately. All right, so there's other possibilities. One more question. Someone online, we could contribute as well.
What is the message of Christ?
What is the message of Christ? Wow, okay. That's a deep theological one there. I think that would probably take the rest of the evening. Wow. Okay. Theologian online there. All right. Two of them. Oh. Two of them asked the same question. Okay, good. All right. Well, good questions. But it gives you a sense. You know, some people, and I love all of the materials out there, Bible study materials, great stuff, you know, that wonderful materials that we can draw on. But you don't feel like you can't come up with questions. I hope you don't feel that way. Because it's actually not that hard to come up with good questions that stimulate thought. Now, when you're creating a Bible study yourself, all you need is 6 to 8 questions, all right, or even less, especially if you're looking at a 25-minute kind of time slot. Now, be prepared. As people share in response to a question you've asked, you may want to follow up with another question in the Bible study. Yes?
Is it the discussion we have, the biggest one is, do you get through the material, or is the discussion more important than the material?
Okay, so is the discussion more important than material? Yes, I think it is. I think the discussion is more important, provided that it's on target. Yeah. You know, if you spend the entire 25 minutes plus talking about the message of Christ, you know, and what that means and how it applies to your life. I mean, I'm completely fine with that. Okay, I think it's, you know, I realize sometimes it you need to push people as it gets into realms that maybe aren't as productive. But yeah, I appreciate that. I think the process and the discussion is the most important when it's on task, on target. Okay. Okay.
I've run into that where you steer it away from an unproductive debate.
Right. Okay, so the comment was differentiating between questions for the sake of learning and those that set up a debate, right? All right. Appreciate that. Okay, so we've talked about the word and some ways in which we can ask and facilitate excellent discussion, coming up with good questions ahead of time, being sensitive to what God wants to do in that discussion, asking follow-up questions. In the worship time, I think we need to encourage people to worship from the heart. All right? Some material that you might find helpful in this is a book called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas, where he looks at languages, worship languages, and how people actually worship God and prefer to worship Him. Take time to pause for God to do a deeper work. A lot of times we try to cover silence with noise. Sometimes we just need to allow the group to pause, to be quiet, to reflect, to allow God to do a deeper work. And worship provides us with that opportunity to quietly offer our hearts to God and to hear from Him. Allow time for personal sharing during your worship time. You may be singing a song or reading a scripture, and somebody has really something important that they want to share as it relates to what you've just read or sung. Give them that opportunity as appropriate. And include times of spontaneous worship, too. I found that some of my most meaningful times in worship have been unscripted, per se, where we invite people to read a scripture, to offer a prayer, to suggest a song. And sometimes that can be a powerful way of building intimacy in your group because it's so spontaneous and relational and community-oriented. In terms of the ministry time, this is really critical for building into each other's lives. You may take some time to explore group dynamics, as I mentioned earlier. You may engage in large group prayer. All right, so what is one thing you want to ask God for coming out of our time this evening or from your life? If your group is a little bit larger, you may want to break into smaller groups of 3 and 4 people, because it's often in those kinds of small group prayer times that people will feel more comfortable to really share. I would suggest, too, occasionally having the men in one group and the women in another group, or however you want to divide that. Because sometimes there's things that need to be shared that can be better shared in those kinds of gender-specific groups. What's hurting you right now? All right? Where would you like to grow in your life? What area of your life is holding you back from experiencing God more? So you can actually give that as a question. Now, as you break into your small groups for prayer and ministry to each other, I'd like you to answer this question. What area of your life is holding you back from experiencing God more? Or maybe it's something that comes directly out of the Word that you've been studying. As you break off into your groups, think about, share, is there somebody in your life that you need to admonish? And God has been speaking to you. Or is there something in your life where you need admonishing? What is that? Would you be willing to share and ask for prayer? What has God been saying to you tonight? Okay, so you want to, as much as possible, and again, in new groups, it takes time to grow this ministry time into a deeper level of sharing, but you want to move increasingly to the personal. As important as Aunt Shelley's broken toenail is, right? We need to get beyond that at some point and actually share what's personal and deep in our own lives, okay? Sorry if some of you have an Aunt Shelley. I didn't know that, all right? The role of prayer in your group. I think it's important that we, as groups, decide prayer's place. Be sensitive to other people's level of comfort with prayer. Some people may not be comfortable with praying with each other. We just need to be sensitive to that and encourage and provide safety in that. When you break into small groups, giving the proviso, and if you don't feel comfortable sharing or praying, that's okay. Okay? And that's why you have at least 3 or 4. If you only have 2 and one person doesn't want to share or pray, you now have a problem, right? and an opportunity as well. Give freedom. Okay? Pray about group issues. All right, so if there's tension in the group, if there's things, but also just, you want to be aware of how we can be praying for each other. Guide people to expect God's response. That's so important, to expect God to deliver, to answer prayer in ways that are beyond our imagination, even more than we could think or imagine. extending forgiveness in our groups, it's so important. Digging deeper, sometimes we need to do that, into somebody's story, hearing more about what's going on. Perhaps we need to push a bit to help someone understand that what he or she is doing is hurtful. All right. Sometimes we're not aware of it, and we need somebody to push us to understanding. Grace and forgiveness are foundational parts of group life. We need to create the right environment. How can we make the group safe enough to share about this thing? All right? And to experience grace and forgiveness, to be present with the person who shares about a failure or loss. Tell us more. We're on your side. We're in this together. And so extending forgiveness is an important part of building intimacy. We all go through struggles in life. And to be a part of a group that provides support is so important. And here's five approaches. One is to attend, that is to be with the person, to actually care, to listen, to acknowledge, and then to validate, to confirm that, yes, you are hurting. You are experiencing a great difficulty right now. And to affirm, to validate that that's their reality and that you understand that they're going through a difficult time. Sometimes people need assistance in assessing reality, and so other people can ask questions, provide information that can sometimes be helpful in actually seeing what's really happening. Right? When we're buried in something, sometimes we don't see it for what it really is, and others can help us with that. I love it that groups can take over when necessary. Cloud and Townsend in their book say, groups take over where the weak person gives out. They provide love, support, advise, and encouragement when the person just doesn't have the resolve to do something that seems difficult or even impossible. Isn't that wonderful that groups can do that for each other? And then identification, we all fail. We all mess up. All right? Yeah, you've done it, you know, but so have I. I identify with the fact that we're all in process. Processing grief together. There's a number of points there. Walking with people. Standing with people. Helping them to bolster their faith. All of those are important parts of helping people as they grieve. Ken Dick, the founder of Freedom Session, has said, healing is not the absence of the pain. Just like faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is choosing to walk in right ways despite the fear. Healing is knowing the root of pain and not functioning according to the lies I am tempted to believe right now. I like that. And if we can provide a place of healing in our groups, I think that is powerful to comfort the hurting, to validate their experience and feelings we've talked about, to help them separate the injury from the symptom, all right, to be able to see the root cause, to empower them to take ownership, and to provide support so that they can engage in emotionally corrective experiences. Back to Cloud and Townsend, they say, groups use the power that God provides to give people a new life, new ways of relating, and new ways to experience themselves. I like that. I think that's powerful if we can be those kinds of people in each other's lives. Practicing loving confrontation, we've already talked a bit about that, but to help the group understand that confrontation is a normal part of group life, that we will, if we're getting closer to each other, that we will have conflict. We will disagree, and that's okay. All right, and you can, as a group leader, simply set up conversations. It's okay if you disagree with one another, if you disagree with me. That's all right. We're just going to have a discussion about these things. But let's disagree in these kind of ways, okay, with love and grace and consideration. Addressing patterns more than events. If one time something happens, it may not be, unless it's really kind of big and drastic and it's hurt the group, may not be the thing to confront. But if there's an ongoing pattern, those often need attention. No condemnation, or equivocation. members recognize how much grace they need, right? And so they're not quick to condemn, but they're also direct about the concern. All right, so that's the unequivocal part. Invite people to redemption and contain sin. All right, so when we need to confront over an area of sin, we're actually quarantining the sin, as Cloud and Townsend say, so that it cannot be hidden or ignored, but instead scrutinized and limited. One of the things that strikes me, and this is a quote from John Lederach in his book, the little book of Conflict Transformation, conflict flows from life. Rather than seeing conflict as a threat, we can understand it as providing opportunities to grow and to increase our understanding of ourselves, of others, of our social structures. Conflicts in relationships at all levels are the way life helps us to stop, assess, and take notice. One way to truly know our humanness is to recognize the gift of conflict in our lives. Without it, life would be a monotonously flat topography of sameness, and our relationships would be woefully superficial. Yeah. Isn't that a great quote? Yeah, I love that. Now, some of us might want some of that monotony sometimes, right? But there's something about conflict that causes us to stop, to pay attention, and often to go deeper. 4 G's of peacemaking, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. It's really that simple and that hard, isn't it? For those of you that love that kind of stuff, peacemaker.net has a whole bunch of resources on practicing loving confrontation. The 7 A's of confession is another one there. The 4 promises of forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I'll not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I'll not talk to others about this incident. I'll not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Some strong commitments. Any comments or questions? Covered a lot of ground. But I want to leave a couple minutes here if there's anything else that you want to ask or add to the discussion. Yeah. Yes.
And there was that, you talked about questions during the work time. Is there any recommendation of like a ratio or what type or start with?
Right.
Certain types of questions? I mean, you start with an understanding question and then work into the application or.
Okay. So the question is, when asking questions, do you start with discovery and move to understanding and application, or how do you go about doing that? Thank you for asking that. Yeah, I would tend to start with the discovery question and then move to understanding fairly quickly and into application. All right? Now, you need to be careful because you might, depending on the question, sometimes a question can generate a lot of discussion. Okay? And so you may only get to, as we were saying earlier, 1 or 2 questions. Okay? So make sure that you ask the ones that are most important to you early on in case you don't get to the other ones. I love application. So I'm always going to be driving the discussion towards application. All right? Let's talk enough so that we understand it, its significance. Let's explore the intricacies as much as we can. But then what difference does it make in our lives? All right. Other questions?
When you talked about providing support,
yeah.
And I think that's, that's what care groups are about, but that can be hugely time consuming.
Yeah.
So you inevitably have some people that are extremely needy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to shift the focus without seeming like you're not caring, but then eventually having to move on from Sally's toenail or whatever.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Like,
yeah. It's a very dicey, how much do you listen?
Exactly. And you're mindful of the individual, but you're mindful of the entire group. Right.
Exactly.
So if I heard the question correctly, what do you do with the needy people? who can take up a lot of time. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the ministry time is at the end. Because you've had an opportunity to gain perspective through worship, through the word, right? And that often can help people, but it can also draw out things that require then the ministry time. But then at the ministry time, if you have a person who is very needy and needs extra time, you actually have that opportunity for one or two or three people to stay longer and to really minister to that person in prayer and whatever else he or she needs. Now, sometimes too, the need will come out earlier, right? So very needy people, I mean, right from the icebreaker, they're sharing their, you know, Olympic gold medal. Just, you know, I've always wanted to be in the Olympics, but, you know, and it can happen, right? You know? And so, and sometimes you have to be a little bit callous sometimes, right? And say, we're going to have an opportunity during the ministry time later for you to share about some of these deep hurts, and we want to minister to you. Now, having said that, if somebody all of a sudden shares a deep concern, and maybe it's not an ongoing thing with them, right? I love it when groups will say, hey, you know what? Let's just throw the agenda out and minister. Let's pray. Let's help support. Okay.
And he said, 4 months. You know what? You can wait.
Good. Yeah.
Your husband just left you 15 minutes ago. Yeah, perhaps we'll deal with it now.
Right. Good. So for those of you online, the comment was that, you know, sometimes a question, how long have you had this concern or problem? You know, and if it's been 4 months, well, it can wait. All right. Thank you for sharing that. Maybe one more before we, Ike. Right.
Is there any material or training available somewhere?
Yeah. So how can we help small group leaders to ask these kinds of questions? Discipleship Journal has a lot of good articles on small group leadership. And they actually, the slide that I had up here with the 10 C's of good questions, there's the book, 101 Best Ideas from Discipleship Journal. So that's a book that has all sorts of these kinds of suggestions for how to structure your small group time. So that would be one thing. I think another thing is practice, right? If you're an overseer of a small group ministry, getting your small group leaders together and actually together going through. I mean, you can have these slides and just going through the different kinds of questions, doing the activity as we did it, because then all of a sudden they're thinking, there's actually a lot of different questions that I could ask. That's how I learned, was just practicing like that with others, and all of a sudden you've got a skill that you can use in small group leadership. All right, well, we need to take our break. Thanks, everyone, and we'll see you after.